Well, God bless each one that's here. It is a blessing to be back. It has been a long time since I've been here. Feels like it, at least. Yeah, I greet you all in the name of Jesus. Appreciate all the prayers that we've received from the congregation here over the past months. We heard that you were all faithful in praying for us, and we could feel that in many different ways. I know maybe it's a small thing to you and your families, but it was a very big thing for us there. So we're very thankful for that. If we could turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I would like to title the message this morning. I'll write it up here. The power of love. And I'll erase this over. We can keep it in our minds. Appreciated all the thoughts that we've already heard this morning. Last year when I was here, you probably don't remember, but I was preaching about the two kingdoms, and I had put two kingdoms there and listed some things, if you remember, like titles for the new kingdom or for the two kingdoms. And we tried right and wrong, if you remember. And realize that we can't really use right and wrong because some people think something is right that's not right. The Bible says they will think things that are wrong are right. And so we talked a little bit about flesh and spirit, identifying the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God being the spirit and the kingdom of this world being flesh. And I've been thinking since then, and today I would like to mix these messages somehow. But if we could label the two kingdoms, law, grace. Now if you look at this, maybe you're thinking, how can we bring this together somehow? And I'm not sure how it's going to work. Maybe we could have a word of prayer here to begin and ask the Lord to bless this message and help me to clearly present what I feel that God has led me to preach here this morning. Father in heaven, we come here before you. We're thankful for this opportunity. Lord, we know that by the foolishness of preaching, men will hear, Lord. Just pray, God, that you would pour out a blessing upon us today, Lord, that you would give me words to speak, Father. That they would be clear, Lord, and that we could glorify you in some way here today, Lord. So bless this time together. We love you. We worship you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. But if we read here in 1 Corinthians 13, we all probably know this chapter very well. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." I'll stop right there for a moment here. And I would just like to point out that These verses are pretty amazing. The importance that Paul puts on charity here. It's always amazed me, but when you sit and think about it, you give your body to be burned, but have not charity, you've done nothing. You have faith so that you can remove mountains and have not charity, you're nothing. You bestow all your goods to feed the poor. And I had to think, you know, what do you think of when you think of somebody with charity, when you think of somebody with love, and the kind of love that is spoken about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you think of a person that's thoughtful? Maybe you think of a person that is very nice, very kind. Maybe you think of somebody that's giving. Maybe all that you think about is an emotion. This charity that we're talking about here, this love, is just something that you feel inside. It's something that it's an emotion or a feeling. I'm not sure what we think of today when we think of this charity that Paul's speaking of. We'll go on and read the rest of the chapter here. Verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Again, the importance on charity, on love, is astounding here. We know that the Bible says in Romans 14 that anything that's not of faith is sin. But here we read that charity is greater than faith. And I don't know, maybe you have a better understanding of this than I do, but I've been thinking over the last several months about this, about this charity, this love that is being talked about here, and how you can do so many things, even have your body to be burned, but not having this, you've done nothing for God. People can live their whole life doing great things. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 7, prophesying, raising the dead, healing the sick, doing many wonderful things. But he'll say, I never knew you, ye that worked iniquity. So thinking about the importance of this word charity and what it exactly means, what is behind it. Maybe we underestimate what is being talked about here. And if we would underestimate something that's greater than faith and hope, maybe we're underestimating the wrong thing. I had to think of a story. I'm not sure if this story is even true. I believe it is a true story. But I want us to understand the thought behind it. There was a family that lived in Chicago. A mother and a father and one young boy. This is a poor family. They didn't have many things, but they loved each other. And they were playing one day, and the young boy just collapsed. And the father ran to the boy and picks the boy up, and the boy is completely unconscious. And they rush the boy to the hospital, and they do exams and tests on this boy, and then the doctor comes out and has a meeting with the mother and father. And the doctor is very serious and grave, and he says, The test results show that this boy's heart is 3 times the size that it should be. And at any moment, this heart can burst. And the father said, what can we do? And he said, well, there's only one thing that we can do to save this boy's life, and it's a heart transplant. We need to find a new heart to put inside of your son. And the father said, that's fine, let's do that. And the doctor said, well, it's not that easy. You see, your boy's blood type is very rare, and it will not be easy to find a heart for him. And also, an operation like this costs a lot of money, and you don't have insurance or money. He said, "Sir, I don't think that we can do what it will take to save your son's life." And this aggravated the father, of course. He loved his son. And he told the doctor, "You worry about finding a heart. I will find the money." And he went home and he sold. First, he started selling things that he didn't need. Then he started selling things that he needed. Pretty soon, he sold everything that he had, including his home. He even sold the coats off him and his wife's back. And this became a pretty big deal to the community, and the community started pitching in. And before long, they had enough money to pay for this operation. And he goes back to the hospital and meets with the doctor again. And he says, "I have the money." And he said, "Sir, that is good, but we still do not have a heart. And I think time is going to run out before we find that heart." Well, you can imagine how devastating that would feel. Everything is out of your hands. Him and his wife went home, devastated. And then the father thought of an idea. So he went back to that hospital with a gun. And he chained the doors to the hospital. And he took hostages. And he went to that doctor. And he said, "My heart is the same as his. I share the same blood type as my son." And he laid down on the bed and said, "I'm going to shoot myself. And then you're going to take my heart out and give it to my son." And the doctor refused to do that until he had no other options. And he signed a paper in front of this father saying that he would take the heart out of him and put it in his son. And you think of a story like that. I didn't mention anything about God. I didn't mention anything about Christianity. But we all got a good sense of a father's love for a son. What caused this man to do this? It was simply love. We can all say that we love, but this man proved that he really did love his son. He was willing to separate himself from his son forever for his son. He was willing to die because of the love that he had for his son. And I had to think, I would do that for my son. I put myself in that father's state. And I think there's a lot of brothers, sisters sitting in here today that would do the same. Our love for our children is undeniable. We prove it with our lives. We sacrifice for them. And if it came down to it, would we take our life to give our son life? It is common for a parent to love their child. But do we have that kind of love for our God? What if we would love God like that? The world loves conditionally. That's why marriages seem to be in love for but a short time, and most of them end in divorce. Friendships in the world, they end. People can love someone very, very much until the conditions change, and then their love grows cold. God is not interested in this kind of love. We've been through some real battles in the last year. And I've been searching my heart, wondering who I am, who God wants me to be. And after a lot of trials, a lot of failures, a lot of disappointments, a lot of discouragement, I came to realize something. God loves me. But I don't love God like I ought. God is adamant that His children love Him. The Bible calls us, to love Him over 170 times. In the Old Testament, 55 different times. In the New Testament, 116 times. I would like to look at a few verses here in the Old Testament regarding this in Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll read verses 12 and 13. We know these verses. It's like to refresh us. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep His commandments of the Lord, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day, for thy good. The next chapter, in chapter 11, in verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in His due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. I believe I already heard this morning the New Testament reference to God saying that He will, that the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. I don't believe that God will take away the rain from us necessarily again today, but there's other things that dry up in our lives when our hearts are not right towards God. Verse 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children. Teach what? To love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all of your heart. Speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I commanded you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him. God's heart is clear throughout Scripture that He desires His children to love Him. And I have a question for us today. Can we be obedient to God without loving Him? Can we be obedient to God without loving Him? I don't know if you ever thought of that question before. I would like to read the same verses Brother Mark read quickly. Matthew chapter 19. trying to find an answer to that question. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here we have a man, he seemed to have it all. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. He had great possessions. He obeyed all of the commandments from his youth up. I marvel at this account, but it wasn't enough. In Matthew 6:24, it says you cannot serve two masters because you will love the one and hate the other. So we think about, why did Jesus tell this young man to keep the law? He already knew this man's heart was not for him. Jesus already knew the outcome of this situation before it began. And I believe what Jesus was trying to say is, you don't love me. Yes, you do all of these things, but you don't love me because you can't love God and mammon. So actually, the rich young ruler, according to Scripture, would have hated God. But yet he kept the commandments from his youth up. We also know about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were... I marvel at how Jesus talked to the Pharisees. He had mercy on the harlots and the tax collectors and the sinners, but the Pharisees he showed little mercy for, calling them hypocrites, snakes, vipers. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? These men were obedient. These men followed the law. But it was clearly not what God was wanting for them. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, I'll read this verse quickly. What did the Pharisees lack? Verse 42, Jesus says, But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. The Pharisees missed it. We know John 5:42 says, But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. These men were different. They were probably separate from the world. They were probably different than most people. They claimed to be religious. Jesus talks about... Phylacteries, their garments, they wrote scriptures on their garments, trying to be seen of men. They obeyed the law. They tithed mint and rue and all manner of herbs. But they passed over the love of God. Matthew 15 says, quickly. Starting in verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, These people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They worship God still. With their lips they praised Him. They drew nigh unto God with their mouth, but their heart was far away from God. They did not love God. The devil wants us to love the things of this world. I think we all know that. The devil wants us to love pleasure. The devil wants us to love entertainment, the things of this world, money, you name it. Why does he want us to do that? Because he does not want us to love God Why? Because the devil knows the power of love. If he gets us to love something else, he's won the victory. If he can get our heart to be given to something else, maybe it's the business, maybe it's money, maybe it's your children, but it's given to something other than him, he knows that he has us right where he wants us. Because we can't love God and mammon. God wants all of us. Why is love important? We've seen there in the first verses that we read in 1 Corinthians 13 that it's very important. It's more important than faith, but why? Why can't we just obey? Why can't we just do what the Bible says? You'll give everything to what you love. There's so much power in love that a man will take a gun and shoot himself for love. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Matthew 6:21. We can all say that we love God. We can say that we love God with our whole heart, but what do our actions say? In Matthew 10, Jesus says, if you love father or mother, child or son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Think about that. I think we justify loving things that are good more than God. It's a choice that we must make. No one can make you love someone else. You read your martyrs' mirrors and marvel at those stories. That is why love is important. It's rather easy to say that we love God when everything is going our way. You don't have to talk about Jesus outside of church. No one will criticize you. You don't have to take the gospel to foreign lands. You can really do what you want and say that you love God. But when the fire is kindled and you're tied to the post, how easy will it be then to say that you love God? Will it be a reality in your life when it matters? Or will then the truth come out that we overlooked the love of God? Why do we love God? Conditional love, we love because somebody's doing something for us. We enjoy something. But why is it that we love God? 1 John 4:19 says that we love God because He first loved us. But do we understand that verse? We love God because He first loved us. I'll admit I struggled with that verse for a long time because just because somebody loves you does not mean that you have to love them. I can't tell you that you must love me because I love you first. It doesn't work that way. It's not because that God said that He loved us. That is not why that we must love Him or that we should love Him. But it's because how He proved that He loved us. God didn't just say that He loved us. He proved the same way that father did in that hospital. He proved that He loved us. He saved us. He sent His Son to die. He paid the price. There are times when I see the condition of the church today and I wonder, have we forgotten what God has done for us? Have we forgotten that God has proven that He loves us? He did pay the ultimate price. You're bound by sin. You're trapped, as Brother Mart had showed there. You're in bondage. And like Paul said, "Oh wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death?" You know, some people say Paul never repented, but I believe there's a good repentance in Romans chapter 7. Who can save me? You know, I've told the story before about the lady in the water, or the person in the water, drowning. There's no land anywhere around. It is nothing but death is in the future of this person. They're treading water for as long as they can, but their arms are tired, their legs are tired, and they realize they have no more strength of their own to save themselves. And there's only one thing that can save this person from certain death, and that is a Savior. It reminds me of the story in Haiti when I went to... I hadn't been in Haiti that long, I don't believe, and I went to go change money. And I drove my motorbike to the place where I changed money. It's right on the street. And I'm there dealing with this man, and I hear a commotion behind me. And I turn around, and there's a group of maybe 100 motorbikes in a circle. Seemed odd, so I asked the man that was helping with me with the exchange, "What's going on over here?" And he said that they have caught the man that was stealing the motorbikes in town. I said, "Really? What do they plan to do?" And he said, "They're going to kill him." And I said, "They're going to kill him?" He said, "Yeah." And I got on my motorbike, and it would not start. It's the first time that motorbike didn't start. I began to use the foot clutch start thing and kicking that thing, and it would not start. I was in somewhat of a panic. And the man was saying, "Barry, what are you going to do?" And I said, "I don't know, but we have to do something." And they tied that thief to the back of that motorbike. They tied him up, and they tied him to the back of a motorbike, and they drove by, and all these motorbikes following, dragging this man down the road. And that mic would not start. They burnt the man in the street after he'd been drug up and down the road. And I remember that man looking at me. We eventually got the motorbike started after that thing was over. And he said, "I want to know, what would you have done if that motorbike would have started?" And I said, "I don't know what I would have done." And I thought about that as the days passed. What could I have done in that situation? And I just thought, I would have went in the middle of that mob where that man was kneeling down, bloodied and beaten. And I would have said, "I want to buy this man from you men. I know that he's done a terrible wrong. And I know that in your eyes he deserves to be killed, a spectacle to the people. But will $10,000 buy him?" And I thought, they would take $10,000 and give me this man. And if you can imagine me lifting this man up and putting him on the back of my motorbike and driving him home, you would think that this man would owe me his life. You would think that this man would live in complete obedience, whatever I desire. Because he would always remember back to what I did for him. He would remember back that if it wasn't for me, he would be dead. And that would cause him, maybe there would be times where he would want to go his own way. Maybe there would be times that he would think, "You know what? I'm tired of this. It's too hard. I want to give up." But he would remember, "No, this is not my life. My life has been bought in. I must stay." And we see people, they come and they go. We hear testimonies of people, and today they're gone. And you have to wonder, did they forget about what Jesus has done for them? Did they forget about the price that was paid on Calvary? The blood that was shed? Did they forget about that? And then we look at our lives, and I look at my life, and I think, did I forget? There's times when the love seems to grow cold. You're discouraged. You're tired of fighting. And you want to quit. But you remember what Jesus did. You remember the price that was paid for you, for me. We stay. We love Him because He first loved us. And He proved it. And we also must prove our love for God. We can't just sit here and say it. We can't just sing about it. We have to prove that we love God with every moment of our life. I went back and told that money changer my plan, what I would have done. He said it wouldn't have worked. You'd have got him home and he would have went right back to what he loved to do. I thought, how many? O wretched man that I am, who can save me? The blessed Redeemer. Paul switched. From that moment, he switched from law to grace. I want us to remember that. But when we look back at the price that was paid, remember, there are people that say they're converted and they're not. We've all met those people. God has never really done anything in their life. There was never really a true conversion. There was never fruit. It's hard to love someone that's not done anything for you. It'd be hard for that motorcycle thief to love me if I never went and saved him. It's impossible, I believe, to love God if you're not converted. If it never happened, if He never shed His blood for you, if you never, like we've seen one of the brothers do, Brother Mark, fall down on your knees and plead for freedom. And then experience that freedom. Too many people walking around bound, but they think they're free. Law is man. Law is man. Grace is God. Law is man. Do this, do not do that. We don't need God for that. If you own a business or if you have people working for you, you can tell someone to do this and not do that without God. But grace is a supernatural work that only God can give. It's the power of God. It's only grace and by God's grace that we can love God. The love of God comes from the grace of God. When we obey the law without God, we're doing it just because we don't want to pay the penalty of disobeying the law. That's why people go 55 on their country roads. There's no 55 in Haiti. There's no penalty for going 75. But in America, there's a penalty for it, and that is why people go 55. But with grace and love, it's different. We desire to obey. Because grace is the power of God, we can do everything. Think about that. Because grace is the power of God, we can do all things. Like Jesus said. Jesus said, when I go, you'll do greater things than I. We desire to obey God when we have the grace of God working in our life. I want to talk a little bit about something that I believe is a problem. I'm not sure how to say it or if you'll understand me. But when we live under the law, It's all us. It's all us. Do we understand that? It's what, you know, if you think of the Pharisees, they were doing what they were able to do. There was no, God was not involved. So when you're living under the law, you can be obedient. You can appear at least to be obedient. But it's all you. And I think that we subconsciously know that it's all us. I do this, I do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. Maybe I want to do this, but I don't do that because of the law. My desire would be to go do this, but I crucify the flesh and I do this. And everything that we do is our own power. And so when everything that you do is your own power, then if you start talking about what you're doing, it's pride. Do we follow? It's pride. And so because we know that pride is not good, we can't talk about what we're doing, although we subconsciously believe that God is doing it. Did we follow? I think I lost myself even in that. But if we're doing it for, if we're under the law, God is not there. God is not doing miraculous things in your life. You're simply obeying, you're doing this. The power of God is not, I don't know how to explain it, but you're not just living in victory. You're not just soaring above. You're not experiencing the power of God. You're experiencing the law, the grudgery of the law. Yes, you're obeying the law. But because God's not doing it, you are doing it. If God's not doing it, you have to be doing it. And if you're doing it, you know you're doing it. So if you talk about what you're doing, it's pride because you're doing it. Let me think of an example. Okay, you build a house. Okay, you went out there with your tool belt and you built this house. It took you just the same amount of time as it did the heathen next door. If you would start talking about how good of a job you did, people would say that would be pride. But if you prayed and did not take your tool belt and the house appeared supernaturally, now you would be fine about talking about how beautiful the house was because it was not you. Do we understand? When we are under the law, we believe it is pride to say that we can have no sin. When we are under the law, we think it's pride to say that we're walking this circumspect life. We look at it as pride. But when we're under grace, we know that it's God that's working. We know it's not us. We know that it's God, so therefore we can testify what God is doing because we give God the credit. It's not me. It's not me. Mart would tell you for 30 years, for me 28 years, that's what I can do, and I'm not proud of that at all. But now what God is doing in my life is God, and therefore I testify of it. An example of this would be the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I marvel at this story because you have all the children of Israel, and I picture these mighty men, gray beards and strong muscles and shields and swords and all this mighty army that's defeated so many other armies. And David comes up and they're all scared, they're frightened of the giant. Now, was David... What did David say? Why are you allowing this man to talk against the armies of Israel? This uncircumcised Philistine to talk against the armies of the living God? He don't understand. Remember, David, then he testifies of what God has done in his life. God delivered me from the mouth of the lion and the bear. Now listen, he did not think that he did that himself, or he wouldn't have said that. If he would have thought that he was a strong young fella and he killed that lion and bear with his own strength, he would not have brought it up here talking about what God wanted to do with the giant. He was giving all of the credit to God. And because God delivered me from the lion and bear, he will also deliver us from this giant. And what did David's oldest brother say? I know thy pride. You see how that is? They were not under grace. They were under the law. And that looks like pride, does it not? But for David, it's not. What do you mean pride? I can't kill a lion and a bear. It wasn't me. I'm trying to lift up God here. And it's interesting because David knows that his brothers think that he's proud. But he doesn't simmer down at all, does he? He takes off the armor, I believe, to further prove it was God. He doesn't grab a sword. He grabs a slingshot. And he runs out there and he kills Goliath. And then what does he do? He cuts off his head and he walks around the city with the head of Goliath. Pride? Maybe we would all say that was pride. But it wasn't pride. It was confidence in his God. He was living a life that we would call today under grace, under the power, under the influence of the power of God. He did not think anything about himself doing that. He was not boasting at all about killing Goliath. But he was boasting in God. This is what God did. Is God working in our lives today? If he is, we need to talk about it. We need to testify to one another. There's not enough of this. We're living in a day when the enemy is attacking. We're seeing church members fall away. We're seeing people apostatize. We need testimonies. We need people to stand up and say, this is what God is doing in my life. It's not me. It's not me. Not too long ago, I was talking with a group of people from a group of people, and it was clear that they weren't non-resistant. And it burdened me. I didn't want to speak. Next thing you know, I got drug into the conversation. And all I said was, I'm going to tell you three stories about how someone put a gun to my head with an intent to kill me and how God intervened. And I went through those three accounts. I didn't have any pepper spray. I didn't have any weapons at all. I was vulnerable. They could have done whatever they wanted. But God delivered me. And another brother, an ordained brother, later told me that I was proud by saying this. He rebuked me. Now, if I would have said, in the Marine Corps, they taught me in 13 seconds how to disarm and kill this person. So God gave me the remembrance of that, and I tackled him to the ground and disarmed him. Maybe there's room for pride. I don't know, David. But just standing there, praying, and watching God work is pride. We have to lift up God. When we're under grace, it's all God. It's all God. All we need to do is be loving God with our whole heart, be devoted to God, to walk in His ways with all of our heart, soul, and mind like the Bible commands us to do. We need to talk about what God is doing in the church today. If we're proud, let's repent. Because we can't let pride silence us. I want to hear what God's doing here. There's a difference between law and grace. We all know this. Under grace, we desire to obey God. They both can live in obedience, but one desires to obey because they love God with their whole heart. And when you're doing what you want to do, is that not better? Or do you want to force our children, for example? We want our children to love us and then obey us. But if there's no love there, then we have to force our children, and it just doesn't work. It's the same with God. God wants us to love Him because He knows that if we love Him, we will do whatever He desires us to do. We will go and preach. We'll be burnt at the stake. We'll have our limbs torn from our bodies. We'll go to the neighbor's house. We'll do this. We'll do that. We will do whatever it takes, whatever God wants, because it's not our life, but His. We give our life to Jesus Christ, and now He is in control of our life, and we love that. We want to give Him our life because we're thankful for what He has done for us. And because we're doing what we want, we have peace and joy. We have happiness. Think about it. You're doing what you were called to do. You're doing what you want to do. You want to obey. You want to serve. You want to love. And you have peace and joy, patience. You have the fruits of the Spirit working in your life because God is working in your life. But the law, you have to. You don't really want to. That's why you set the cruise. You want to go faster. You have to do this, you have to do that. A brother prayed in the prayer room this morning how it's a blessing that we want to be here at church. What if there's someone here that doesn't want to be here? What if there's someone here that doesn't really want to do what God wants? It's frustrating to them. Leave me alone. Brother Solly, leave me alone. Brother Steve, leave me alone. And you get burnt out. You're always doing something you don't want to do. You're going against your own self. And you get burnt out. And you're tired of it and you leave it all. And you go find some church that doesn't require anything of you, or you go to the world completely. Why is everyone picking on me? The law. In closing, I want to paint a practical picture. I don't want to offend anyone here. That's not my desire at all. I want to paint a practical picture of law and grace. And let it sink into you before you let your feelings take over. But you picture, I'll paint a picture of each. First, a picture of law. You have a sister in line at Walmart waiting. It's not an Anabaptist community. There's not a lot of Mennonites there. This sister kind of stands out. She's the only woman with a head covering. And such. Some curious bystander walks up, approaches the lady, and says, "Excuse me, ma'am, why do you wear that on your head?" And the sister kind of looks to the ground. Her countenance kind of slumps. And she says, "It's something that our church does. I go to the church there on Thimler Road. Okay. I'm a Mennonite. Law. Another picture. A sister in the line at Walmart. She stands out. She's the only woman with her head covered. A curious bystander walks up to her and approaches her and says, "Ma'am, can I ask you a question? Why do you wear that on your head?" And she looks up and her eyes get real big. And she looks right into the face of this person. And she says, "I'll tell you why I do it. Because Jesus loves me. And I love Him. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that I could be freed from my sin. And it's told in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 11 that the woman should cover her head. And because of what Jesus did for me, I love Him. And I will obey Him." Grace. I want to go a little further, but I hesitate. I want to get a little more practical, but I hesitate to do it. The one that's under the law, her dress keeps getting tighter. Her head covering keeps going back further. He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to be there. But it's the law. It's the law that keeps her. God doesn't want us to just obey Him. But He wants us to love Him with our whole heart, our soul, strength, and mind. Because God knows that if we love Him, we will give Him everything. We will not hesitate. We will not be afraid to be mocked by the world if we love Him. We will not be afraid to walk into Walmart and look different than everyone else. We will not be ashamed of Him if we love Him. That's why God always said, when He said obey, He said love. When we love God, we'll give Him everything. This is a journey that God has taken me on in the last months. And that's why I share it with you today. God bless you.